Welcome to Connecting Point, the radio broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch and Connecting Point Church. To find out more information about our ministries, such as service times, and to take advantage of our free resources, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. And now for the message. And turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to be turning to all of these with you tonight. I don't have them all pre-programmed like I often do, so that means you'll actually have a chance to get there with me before I speed along. We're going to go to Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 5. And we're going to read through verse 8. Just a few verses here. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." I really kind of want to talk to you tonight about what I'm going to call spirit-empowered evangelism. But I'm going to do it in a way a little bit different. I want to kind of talk about it in a holistic way. I don't want to just focus. We've been talking about charismatic ministry, the gifts of the Spirit, the power of God working with the church. And I do want to talk about some of those things because I think today our expectations are far too low when it comes to reaching the lost. In fact, I think the reason a lot of us have apprehensions about sharing with our neighbor or about, you know, just kind of putting ourselves on the line to share our faith is we're kind of got this mindset, we do it alone. You know, it's just us, right? We're on the stage. It's kind of like one of those bad dreams that you have, you know, when you're on your high school stage and you don't have any clothes on. Or, you know, one of those horrible dreams that, you know, people talk about having. I've never had one of those, by the way, but I hear people do. But I have had those weird dreams where you're in an embarrassing situation, you know, and it's like, what am I doing here? I'm not supposed to be here, you know. And sometimes I think when people step out to evangelize their friends or share the gospel, they kind of feel like that. That all of a sudden they're overexposed, they're vulnerable, they don't really feel like they've got what they need to do so. We never feel like we know enough. And I want you just to know that that feeling never ends. I don't care how much you study and prepare. It's not like it's necessarily always ready to hand right there, right? It's not like you walk around with 3 points in a poem to give to somebody who maybe gives you an opportunity to share the faith. So what I'm saying is this, is that we have to trust the Holy Spirit is with us. He's our helper. That's what the word parakletos in the Greek, the helper, the comforter, that's what it means. It's one called alongside to help. And the pattern that we see here in the New Testament, certainly with Philip here, going down to this simple city in Samaria. And by the way, Philip was one of the 7 deacons. And after Stephen, one of the other deacons, was killed, you might say assassinated by Jewish leaders that didn't want to hear about the gospel, there was a scattering of the believers. And they went down to this city of Samaria, Philip did, and preached the gospel. And you can see the results here. Tremendous results. The power of God in operation. Great harvest of souls. And yet it wasn't done in the arm of the flesh, it was done in the power of the Spirit. One of the things I've said again and again for years now is that I believe that one of the attitudes heaven must most resent is the presumption that somehow the work of God can be done in the arm of the flesh. It has to be done in the power of the Spirit. It has to be done with the help of the Holy Spirit. There are certain things you and I can't do, no matter how effective we are in sharing our faith. For example, Jesus said this. He said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draws him." He's the one who does the work of convicting and convincing the sinner of his need for a Savior. So those are things you can't do that I can't do. So we need the help of the Holy Spirit anytime we step out in faith. The good news is the gospel's anointed. The Holy Ghost is all over it. So if you'll step out by faith and share what you know, just share a simple testimony. I'll never forget my friend Rick Ramsey, you know, after he got saved. It's so funny, you know, I've shared the testimony many times of how he came to Christ, somebody coming out from the Midwest and praying and, you know, an intercessor, and he came to faith. One of the funny stories, I just think back to when he was first saved, you know, and he said he was up there in that upstairs apartment. He was just really getting his praise on, you know, and praising the Lord. He said, "I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus." He didn't realize how loud he was, and a crowd began to assemble the parking lot of the apartment complex. And somebody said, "What's he saying?" Somebody said, "I think he's saying, I'm crazy, Jesus. I'm crazy, Jesus." No, he was saying, "I praise you, Jesus," but they couldn't understand it. But anyway, you know, he was so on fire, so full of passion for Christ. And he said, "But I just didn't know anything." So he said, "I remember one time, you know, I was trying to share with a friend of mine." He said, "It just wasn't going anywhere. He wasn't open." But then another friend came in and started asking him questions. And he said, "Man," he said, "I could tell it was just wanting to flow out of my heart. I just didn't have anything in there to flow out." In other words, he didn't know anything yet. He didn't have anything he could share. But the Holy Ghost will help us. And, you know, he just shared what happened. If you don't know what else to share, Paul, as great a theologian, if you will, that he was, he never ceased to share his testimony. And you know, one of the things that's interesting about the generation we're in now, we call it the postmodern generation. You know, all these ideas of conventional logic and wisdom and authority are not oftentimes received. And anytime you try to make objective truth claims, well, this is just the way it is. A postmodern generation doesn't like that because they redefine truth to suit themselves, right? But one of the things that's so powerful to postmodern generation is your story. Because your story doesn't force them to say, you must believe this. Your story just simply says what happens to you. They can take it or leave it. But the story kind of lays a groundwork of what the power of the gospel can do in a life. When they see the conviction of it in you, then it becomes very real. One of the things I tell people all the time is that influence is more local than anything else. And by that I mean this, is that you can have scandal going on in the church on a national scale. And it can kind of, you know, damage your credibility of the church or whatever. But if somebody at work knows you and they know you're the real deal, even if they're suspicious of all those folk out there, they'll still trust you. And so we have an opportunity through the life we live, right, to establish credibility with those around us and share what we know. And really, you have a better opportunity to share what you know and share with the people that are in your circle of influence and somebody coming from the outside that they don't know, that they don't have that relationship, that they don't trust. And so there's a powerful opportunity that all of us have to reap a harvest right where we're planted if we'll just be bold enough to do it. Now, I realize that sometimes, you know, particularly like, say, on the job, there might be certain principles, certain rules, certain, I guess you could say rules of engagement. For example, my wife, Blaine, they're both teachers, and there are certain things you're supposed to not do, right? And so, you know, some people say, well, bless God, that's just the rules of man. We just need to go ahead and share the gospel anyway. I think that's very short-sighted and foolish because if you just go ahead and say, I'm going to just go ahead and poo-poo on the rules of the school and share my faith anyway, not only do you lose your audience because you get fired, but you don't have an opportunity to show how the power of Christ can work through you in a setting like that. Because your witness is more than what you say, it's who you are. And what many people fail to realize is they think that what I say is the bottom line of my testimony, and it simply is not. You can have all the right words, but if the way you behave belies what you say, how many of you know people don't really care what you know? The old saying is true, you know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Did I say that right? No, they don't. I didn't, did I? They don't know. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Did I say that right? Anyway, and not only that, but I like what Brother Hagin used to tell us. He said the old Chinese proverb that says, "What you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying." So how many of you know the credibility of our witness and our testimony, the way we live our life? And you know, my wife, over the years, you know, she's kind of at the, I would say, the top of her profession. It's okay for me to brag on my wife. And but you know, the fact of the matter is, the reason why she has such great credibility with the people that she works with isn't because she shares her faith every day. Although she does have opportunities and occasionally does that, it's because she does her job well. How many of you know doing your job well is a great way to establish a platform of credibility so that you can witness to people? If you're lousy at your job, what kind of credibility are you building up for the kingdom, right? So how many of you know there's a lot of things that go into being an ambassador for Christ besides just saying you must accept Jesus Christ and being your personal Lord and Savior? Don't get me wrong. We should pull the trigger on that witness at some point. But I'm saying building our credibility toward that is far more important than just trying to ram the message into somebody that may not even be ready for what we've got to say. Fair? So we've got to learn how to build that credibility and live a life that's credible before the world around us so that when we do have the opportunity to share, and opportunities will come to you if you build that kind of platform of credibility with people. They will come. But you have to be able to do it in such a way that you can work. Now, don't get me wrong. There's times where, you know, an employment situation may be incompatible with your job. In other words, if they're asking you to do something that's immoral or wrong, there's times to walk away from a job, right? Like kind of like when Peter told the Sanhedrin, hey, whether you think we should obey God, whether than you, you've got to work that out yourself. But as far as we're concerned, we're going to preach the gospel. So there are times where you just have to walk away from a situation where, you know, it's compromising your witness, compromising your testimony, and you can't live for Christ in that kind of environment. That might be a different deal. But I'm just saying that oftentimes we short-circuit our opportunities because we think that the only witness for Christ is all about bringing somebody to the, you know, try to close the deal, if you will. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes we become very heavy-handed and we kind of get a reputation for being a little ham-handed in the way. You know, even our Christian movies sometimes, I kind of have to laugh, they're getting a lot better. But it used to be, in the middle of a Christian movie, you know, some big drama would be going on. It was almost like the key actor would stop and look at the camera and say, and you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. You know, just over the top, you know what I'm saying? And how many of you know there's better ways of delivering the package rather than just being ham-handed and, you know, kind of, but like I said, they're getting better. Thank God for that. You know, Billy Graham, God bless him, I love him so much, but his movies were horrible. I'm just sorry. You know? And they all wound up at a Billy Graham crusade. What's the chances that everybody is going to wind up at a Billy Graham crusade? But nevertheless, his ministry was wonderful. The movies were a little bit cheesy. But nevertheless, how many of you know God is going to give all of us an opportunity at some point or another to witness to those around us? In fact, really, every day you're among those in the world, you're having an opportunity to witness to them. And a witness is a lot more, as we said, than what you say. It's who you are. It's the way you represent the kingdom. We'll get more to that in a moment. But I want you to notice this with Philip as he went down to the city of Samaria, how Christ used him so powerfully in the gifts of the Spirit, in the way that he preached the gospel, and of course there was ultimately a great harvest of souls. I'm doing my new edition for the magazine for Connecting Point, and I'm very excited about this one. This was going to be, I think, probably the best one we've ever done, probably because I'm not doing most of the writing. But the truth of the matter is, I got a lot of people to contribute to this one. One of my good friends, Keith Hershey, who has a worldwide missions ministry. He's I've shared about him before. He owns a city block in Beirut, Lebanon, you know, where the Hezbollah flags fly, and they, you know, educate the kids and feed the hungry and do all these things and win tremendous amounts of people to Christ. And then another lady who I just recently met, a new friend, her name's Vicki Warren. She has a tremendous ministry. She used to work for companies. She used to work for people like Steve Jobs, the Disney Corp, MIT Media Corp, all these different, you know, really kind of high-end companies. And with her business acumen, one day she heard the story that 1.5 billion people in the world have never heard the name of Jesus, and she just couldn't live with that. And so she basically used her business acumen to start a company called Mission Next. And now what they do is they go into developing nations and establish businesses in these developing nations as an entree to bring the gospel. In other words, they provide a service, something that the community actually needs, and it gives the ministers a reason to actually be there other than just trying to proselytize, right? And how many of you know sometimes proselytization can be looked at very negatively in certain parts of the world? So you've got to be very wise. The Bible said, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. So even Jesus was savvy to the fact that sometimes you just can't come on full bore. You have to have a way in, right? And so a wonderful ministry, this entrepreneurial plus evangelism type style that she's approaching, a tremendous staff of people that she has working for her. And then we're sharing, of course, about an update about our little Pakistan stuff. And then my publisher and friend, Tim McKittrick, who's head of World Ministry Fellowship, they just went over to the Congo, and they're trying to figure out, you know, how can we couple the new technologies that are available to us and you know, better impact these developing nations of the world. So all of these things are coming to bear. You know, we live in a different century. You know, you think about it, in the days when Paul the Apostle, when a door was opened to him, let's say all of a sudden he has an opportunity to go to a Corinth or a Rome, right? What does that mean, a door is open to Paul? It means saddle the donkey, right? It means hit the dusty trail. Today, we can roll out of bed at 8:30 in the morning and go to our office and preach a crusade via Skype to Pakistan. Now, that's still an open door, but how many of you know that's a completely different... What would Paul have done with the opportunities we have at our fingertips? And yet, herein lies the danger. If we think that just merely having better tools is going to automatically mean a bigger harvest, we're kidding ourselves. Because we still need the power of God. All these tools do is facilitate the message and the power of God and give God a better channel to work with, but we still need the power of God, we still need the good old gospel, and we need the Holy Spirit working through our witness to convict sinners, to bring signs and wonders, just like he did with Philip. Now, if Philip had had the technology we have, he'd have had a multi-site campus. He would have been at Samaria, he would have been up there in Damascus, he would have been somewhere else, you know, and that would have been great. He'd maybe reaped 3 or 4 or 5 times the harvest, but the fact of the matter is, you still need the gospel, you still need the power of God, you still need the help of the Holy Spirit, right? So all these things still come to bear in all of these things. Like we said, one of the things that characterized Philip's ministry, and he's a prototype of the New Testament evangelist, is that signs, wonders, and miracles accompanied his ministry. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3. Let's look at about something that was said about the ministry of Jesus. John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 1. There's so many things we could look at talking about something like this. I mean, you could go through the whole New Testament, but at the same time, we just have to confine our remarks best we can in the time that we've got. But notice this is the encounter of Jesus with Nicodemus, who is one of the Pharisees, of course. And I love these moments in Jesus' ministry where we get a candid insight into how even his enemies view him. Now, Nicodemus himself necessarily was not an enemy. He was obviously a closet follower of Christ. In fact, he came after his death to assist in the taking care of his body and so forth. So there's no doubt in my mind that he was a closet believer, if you will. But he gives us an insight into how the enemies of Jesus understood and perceived him. So it says here in John 3:1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi. Now he's speaking for himself and the Sanhedrin, you know, the leaders of Israel, in other words. Notice what he says. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So what's he saying? You know, we know what we're saying in the streets. We know what we're saying when we're talking you down and shouting you down. When you're in the temple preaching against our traditions and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, behind closed doors, we know you come from God. Because nobody could do the stuff you do if God wasn't with him. This is why signs and wonders, of course, are so important. It's one thing to say Jesus is Lord. It's another thing to say Jesus is Lord and the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk, right? And so we need those signs and wonders, particularly, like I said, even in the United States, you know, a lot of people think, well, we're too sophisticated for these things. But there is a tremendous spiritual hunger among people in this nation, a tremendous spiritual hunger. In all the years that I was on the road, and it's still true today, and I think some of this is not good, but we can use it to our advantage. There is such a fascination with spiritual things. That's why books written by like that woman, Sandra Brown, who's, you know, she's just a spiritist, you know, and just really operating under the power of evil spirits and so forth. Or Kenny Kingston, psychic to the stars, you know. Their power doesn't come from Christ. It comes from demonic spirits. And yet they can tell you things about yourself. Familiar spirits, we say. And so, you know, people are fascinated by that kind of stuff, right? And so when people would come to our meetings oftentimes, when the supernatural would flow, they would come because they liked that. They liked that, even Christians, they would come because they liked that supernatural. They liked the power of God. Or they liked receiving a word. And that's well and good. I mean, we certainly should want what God is doing. But the fact of the matter is, we have to be careful. If all we want is the spectacular, then people will follow anything, right? How do you know we need to be discerning and follow what God is doing, not just something because it's shiny, you know? It's like a lot of people are like a little child. You see something, they see something shiny in the carpet, the first thing they want to do is stick it in their mouth. A lot of Christians are like that. They like to go to these shiny meetings where the supernatural is everywhere. And they don't really bother to judge it and say, is this in line with the Word of God? Let's just swallow it hook, line, and sinker because it's supernatural. Somebody gave me a word. Well, does it line up with the word of what the Word of God has to say? Does it line up with what you've already got in your heart? Is the Spirit of God or even saying that to you? And if not, just, you know, I'll never forget this. I think I might have shared the story before, but I was, years ago, my good friend Kevin took me to a meeting. He said, I want you to come and hear this guy. Tell me what you think. So I went. And you can already tell it's not going to go well, right? And so, you know, again, by that time, I've already been in ministry a good while. I mean, the traveling ministry at this time. And this guy, he starts teaching something. I can't agree with a single thing he's teaching doctrinally. I just can't agree with him. And, you know, ministers do this to other ministers. They'll look to you for an affirming nod, you know, an amen, right? Now, you know me. I was raised in Mayberry. I mean, I cry when they have these AT&T commercials. You know, she finally got to call her mom because they dropped the rates. You know, I'm a marshmallow. I'm not like this hard, you know, I'm as soft as they come. But I'm not giving this guy anything to work with because I can't agree with him. I'm not going to nod when I don't agree with what he's saying. I'm not going to contribute to his error, right? So I'm sitting there trying to look as passive as I can. You know, not give him anything but not be rude at the same time. How do you do that? What face do you put on for that, right? And so at the end, he comes. Now get this. This is back in the cassette tape days. He starts going down the line and prophesies to everybody in the place. For one thing, you just don't do that. You have to have the impulse of the Spirit of God, right? You can't just say, well, I think I'll prophesy. It's like I said the other day when that pastor told that guest minister, I'd like you to start off with a few prophecies, a couple of miracles, and a word of knowledge, if you would. You can't do that. These are as the Spirit wills, right? So anyway, this guy's going down the line, prophesying to everybody. As soon as he's done, he pops out the cassette and gives it to him. Boy, thanks. And so he comes to me. Now, the only thing he's got to go on, now, obviously, if this is the Holy Ghost, it's going to be right on, right? But other than that, all he's got to go on is my impassive face through the whole message. So he comes to me, and this is what he prophesies to me. He said, brother. How do you do this with a straight face? He said, brother. He said, I can see that there have been walls raised up hard, because of all the hard things you've gone through. These walls have been erected around to guard, to protect your heart. And God's going to be to tear down those hard walls and you know, he's soften your heart and he's going to do a work in you, you know, kind of like so I can be delivered or something, you know. So I'm just listening to the guy. Now, if he had done this today, I would have said, are you through yet? I would. I would just absolutely call him on it. But I didn't. One of the reasons I came is I was hoping to get a meeting with a pastor that was hosting this guy. Well, it's ruined now because evidently I've got hard walls around my life, right? Jeez. So anyway, I put up with it. I listen. He hands me the tape. It's like, well, at least I can erase this and put one of my own messages on it. And that's exactly what I thought. I thought at least he gave me free material I can use. But I mean, it's horrible. So afterward, Kevin was almost like not even wanting to ask me, well, what did you think? I said, you have to ask me what I think. Right? Now, the problem is that discredits the legitimate. And things like that happen, and then people don't want to have anything to do with the move of God, but the move of God is real, right? But at the same time, we have to contend for that which is true and good and right and helps the kingdom of God, not damages the kingdom of God by being ridiculous like that. Now, don't get me wrong. We brought Kevin in. He has a tremendous prophetic ministry. And I know many people, good friends of mine, who have accurate prophetic ministries. In fact, I remember one time when Kevin was ministering for me years ago in Northern California, my good friend Billy Rash from Kern Christian Center came up in the meeting. And, you know, we've all seen this, you know, the dog and pony shows where people feel the need to perform. And not knowing Kevin, he confessed to me later. He said, I kind of thought, oh boy, here we go. It's now time to perform, you know. But he called Billy out and read his mail. I mean, just began to, I mean, in a good way, tell him things that God had placed in his heart and how God was going to bring that to pass, and was very specific about it. And you talk about confirming to Billy's heart that God was going to move and, you know, bring the, it was just tremendous. And so thank God for things like that, right? I don't want to go off on all this for, but it's important nonetheless. I'm just saying what we got to contend for is the reality. Because there's been so much that has brought disrepute to the kingdom of heaven. And a lot of this stuff is part of that. So what I'm saying is we can't just be enamored with the supernatural. We have to contend for the legitimate. We have to contend for the true. And one of the things the true move of the Holy Spirit always does is it magnifies Jesus. That's what it's there for, is to point to Jesus. If it points to a person, if it magnifies an individual, anyone other than Jesus, then to me, you've already compromised the integrity of it, right? And some things, it's not that God doesn't want to move, but people don't know how to do it right. They just don't know how, they get caught up with their own, they start believing their own press, all kind of stuff. You just have to realize, it's kind of like this one time. You remember that time where Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem, right? And one person said, can you imagine that donkey going back to the stall? Boys, you should have seen me today. I mean, the people were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yeah, they were throwing palm leaves in front of my hooves as I came into Jerusalem. And that poor little donkey didn't know. It was just who was riding on his back. And what us preachers have to remember sometimes, and all of us, is when God uses us, it's not us. We're just a donkey. But thank God for the one who came in on our back, right? And because Jesus is the one riding our back, he gets the glory for what takes place, right? So, anyway, let that be for what it is, but... Amen. Go with me, if you would, to Mark 16. Mark 16, 15. You know, I was telling my son, I said, you know, and I'm saying this with all honesty, I just trust you know my heart in saying this, but I was talking to my son the other night about this. I said, you know, I could take you right now to emails on my computer, texts that I have, messages on Facebook where people, one after another, are thanking me for, man, that message changed my life. Thank you so much for that class. One lady just emailed us the other day and said, man, your book and the things you shared in the class have helped me so much. And again, you hear this stuff all the time. And one of the things you just have to realize is, I know, because I know what it's like trying to do that apart from the power of the Spirit. I know what it's like when you try to preach without the unction, without the anointing, without the help of the Holy Spirit. And I know I have nothing in and of myself to offer. And so all we can do is say, thank God, he's the one who gets the glory. He's the one who does the work. And that's the thing that we just have to keep coming back to. And the more we'll give God the glory, and the more we'll point to Jesus, the more the Holy Ghost will continue to move and manifest himself in such a way that his power can be demonstrated. Can you say amen? Now notice this in Mark 16, starting with verse 15. Said, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now notice this. And these signs will follow those who believe. And he gives a list of signs. It could be any signs, but he names these. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So when the gospel comes, Jesus intends that the gospel comes with power, right? And one way that that power is manifested is that it comes forth with signs following. In other words, there are supernatural acts that will accompany the preaching of the gospel, as we saw with Philip, to confirm the message that's being preached. And like I said, particularly you see this in... Now people will say, well, why don't we see as much of that today? Well, one of the reasons we're staying in the church. These signs aren't for the church. These signs are for the world. What is a sign? A sign is an attesting miracle that accompanies the preaching of the gospel to give it divine validation to the lost. So in other words, as long as we're in our churches, sure, we should see the supernatural. Prophecy, tongues, interpretation, gifts of feelings to minister to the body. But a lot of these signs, the purpose of it is to confirm the gospel to the unbeliever. That's why when we share about Pakistan or we talk about brother, Pastor John, you should hear the miracles they have taking place in their crusades. Why? Because God's confirming the gospel to those who otherwise would have no reason to believe that over anything else. Right? I mean, there's 1,001 different ideologies and philosophies. What separates the gospel from all the others? Very simple. Jesus is alive. And He shows Himself alive through these signs and wonders. In fact, really, in the book of Acts, again and again, it stated that the purpose of the signs was to show that Jesus was alive, that He was raised from the dead. And that's exactly what these signs are for, to confirm that the gospel is true. But there's another side to the power of God regarding the gospel that I want to share with you that's equally as important. And that's why I say I want to kind of go a little bit different direction tonight. And that's in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1, 16. And this is what Paul said here. Very famous passage of Scripture. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Now that word power, what did Paul say of the gospel? He didn't say the gospel has power. He said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That Greek word power is the word dunamis. It means power. A derivative of that word is where we get our word dynamite. It's the same word that we read in Acts 10:38, where the Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. It's the same word we see in Acts 1:8, where Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So what is it? The gospel is Holy Ghost power. Unto what? Unto signs and wonders? No, unto salvation. In other words, the gospel doesn't just come with demonstrations of power to confirm it. Itself is power. For what purpose? To transform the hearer. Now, how many of you know that you would be a bad salesman if whatever product you're hawking, you never use yourself? You go to the door and you say, "Hey, how would you like my spot cleaner? It'll take anything off your carpet." And they say, "No, I really don't want it. I don't blame you. I don't use this stuff either." I mean, you'd kind of lose whatever credibility you might have been trying to gain as a salesman, right? Or if you said worse than that, "Yeah, I used it once, it just ate my carpet up." You're not going to get much traction, right? But if you go to them with conviction and say, "Listen, I understand you probably don't want to spend the money, but honest to goodness, my mom had a spot on her carpet. She had tried for years. She had tried everything to get that spot out, and she couldn't do it. It cleaned it temporarily, but it'd come back up. And I promise you, we put this stuff on there, we scrubbed it real good, and that stain has never come back. I'm giving you my word. Let me at least just demonstrate it." Now, even if you still don't want to buy it, you're a lot more likely to be compelled because of the genuineness and sincerity and because of the passion of the one presenting the product. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for," and we could add this, "I know it's the power of God." Why? Because it had changed him. If you were to go, the Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ, right? And God pleads through us to others, be reconciled to God. So let's think about that, an ambassador. If you went to an embassy, let's say you went to a state dinner, okay, at an embassy, they're not going to just pull you aside and talk policy all night. First thing they're going to, let's say you went to the Russian embassy, or whatever. Let's just use Russia because... So you go to the Russian embassy. First thing they'll probably do is they're going to feed you, right? And they're going to feed you things like caviar. Hopefully you'll stay away from the vodka. But I'm just saying, they're going to put out Russian goods. Why? They want you to taste of their nation. They want to put their best foot forward, show you the best cuisine Russia has to offer. They might have a performer that sings some kind of Russian ballad or does some kind of Russian dance. What are they trying to do? They're trying to show you the world from which they come. They want you to sample Russia. Why? Because the more you get to know it, the more you begin to understand it, the better you're going to be able to hear what they have to tell you about what it is they're trying to sell you or communicate or whatever. Likewise, as ambassadors for Christ, we're not just trying to run the gospel down people's throat. The very first thing we want is when they come into our sphere of influence, we want to show them the world from which we come. It's a world of peace. It's a world of inner joy. It's a world of love. It's a world that doesn't fear tomorrow because we have a hope that no crisis can quench. We have a hope that's eternal. We have the assurance of salvation. We have relationships that are healthy because they're not based on what can I get out of it myself, but how can I best edify you? How can I look after your interests first? That's the ideal. That's what God wants people to see when they come into the sphere of the kingdom. Then all of a sudden when we have an opportunity to present the gospel to people, we've already sold it because of the platform of credibility, because of the transformation they've witnessed in our own lives. That's the power of the gospel. And you can have the signs and wonders, but if you don't have that, you'll undermine the credibility of everything else. So we need the power of the gospel working in our lives, not just working through our lips, or not just working through our hands. Amen? Most of the time, and those of you that have been saved for a long time, particularly if you got saved when you were younger, if you think back, most of the people would say that who influenced them the most, the people that influenced them the most, or who were a key component in their coming to Christ, or becoming passionate for Christ, most of the time it's not a preacher. It's a friend. It's a Sunday school teacher. It's somebody that took interest in them. Might have been a worship leader, might have just been a layman in the church. But they took time with you. They invested in you. They said, I remember there was one guy, he was a worship leader over at North Baptist Church. I want to say his name was Riley something. And he came over and he did a revival over here. He didn't preach it. He just led worship. And to be honest with you, the kind of worship we did back, I didn't care for any of it. But I liked him. Because he was a good guy. He was genuine. And I was hungry for the things of God. I really, at that time of my life, didn't have anyone other than my pastor or parents, you know. But there's nobody my age that's like, man, let's, you know, light it up for Jesus. I mean, it just wasn't around. So where do you go? You go to what you can find. And he offered to disciple me. He said, later, Larry and I connected, but that was years later after this. And this was at a time where we had an evangelist come, we did a revival, and I just knew back then, it's so sad I look back and I think, I understand how people kind of feel lost. How do I go from step A to step B? Because back then I didn't know. How do you get discipled? How do you grow in this thing? Yeah, I can read my Bible, but what does that mean? And this guy was willing to kind of take me under. So once a week, he would drive from Bakersfield to Taft and sit with me in the pastor's office at First Southern Baptist right over here and share the word with me. And we went through like a little pamphlet, a little discipleship book. It wasn't all that whoopee. But I'm just saying, he took the time to invest in me. And these were seeds. And these were ways in which God watered the seed. And from them, you know, somebody else came into my life and maybe took me to another level. Then somebody else, but none of them were preachers. Until eventually, finally, there was a pastor eventually that I ended up working under. But that was way into this thing. But for every preacher that spoke into my life, there was way more people just like you. People just faithful in the pew, who took an interest in me, who noticed me, who saw maybe some kind of hidden potential, whatever, and just said, I'll invest in him. So, that gives me great hope for how God can use all of us. You know, we were talking today, bawling about it, telling Maria, but I was watching on Facebook yesterday, you've probably seen some of them, about this couple, and Caucasian couple, and it was an African-American girl, probably about 9, 10 years of age. And you saw the video. And they gave her a box. They had been like foster parenting her. And they gave her a box. And in the box is all this empty paper. And she finally gets in the box and pulls out a certificate. And she looks at him and they've adopted her. And wouldn't even listen to the sound. I could just see her mouth the words. And they said yes. And immediately her hand just went to her face. She began to break down. And then the parents break down. And they're all hugging and crying. I'm just bawling my eyes out. But I think, what a beautiful image of what we need the church to do. Now, in the realm of the spirit, that 9-year-old cute, very black girl might be a 35-year-old pusher in the oil fields. You know what I'm saying? But he's still a spiritual baby. Who's going to? And he's not going to be sweet and lovable and cuddly, right? He's going to be rough. He might not be all that welcoming. But he needs somebody to adopt him. He needs somebody to speak into his life. Right? What it would have been like to try to reach out to Paul? Ananias tried to talk the Lord out of it, right? Lord, I've heard from many about this man. He's persecuting your church. But he said, no, he's an orphan. I need you to go adopt him. I need you to go speak into his life because I've got a call on his life. And he needs an Ananias. You know what? There's a lot of spiritual orphans. Maybe they've been saved, or maybe they're on the edge of being saved. Or maybe they have a lot of questions that nobody's bothered to answer. And they might have a very rough exterior, and they might have a lot of, bravado, trying to say, oh, I'm not interested, that stuff doesn't matter to me. But I'll tell you what, sometimes the loudest objectors are the people with the most tender hearts. And they've just got a facade trying to guard because they know that if they open the doors just a crack, it's all going to fall down like a cheap house of cards. And they're going to blubber and cry and everything else. And I'm telling you, I've seen that happen. I'll tell you, particularly in the moment of crisis, all of a sudden all that facade will fall away and they need Jesus. They need help. They need something they can count on. Friend, I'm just telling you, there's lots of spiritual orphans out there. There's people out there whom God needs us to reach out to adopt. To say, you know what, I'm going to take this guy on. Yeah, he might be stubborn, and I might get sick of listening to his stuff, right? But I'm going to go ahead and get past that. I'm not going to let that deter me. I'm going to go ahead and try to speak into his life. I'm going to be his friend whether he likes it or not, right? And I'll tell you what, it'll be amazing. And I think this is the thing, as I, you know, my son and I were talking until like 2 in the morning last night, and we were talking about this. And it's like, you know, when I preach to people, when I'm investing my gift, that's my gift. But that's not necessarily me. And one of the things that can be true in ministry, and I have to confess, I'm just as guilty as anybody else, is that you can invest your gift into people, but then when your time is up, you want to kind of like cloister yourself, isolate yourself, and not really invest yourself. Because how many of you know, and all of us are people, so we're part of it, but people are messy. People don't come neat and tidy. They don't come with problems that are solved in a day. And sometimes they call you at ridiculous hours of the night, right? When they're in crisis mode. And so a lot of times, and sometimes we feel like, well, what if I can't help them? What if what I think I know isn't sufficient? What if we come to an impasse and I keep saying the same thing? I've been there. Keep saying the same thing. It doesn't seem to sink in. And they're in the same spot today they were 2 weeks ago. And we just seem to be in this tireless cycle. And I'm tired of even seeing their face. That's the reality of gospel work sometimes. But what if nobody reaches out to them? Let me put it to you this way. If we'll make the effort to invest ourselves into people, there's at least some percentage, some chance that their lives can be changed. If we don't, there's 100% chance nobody's life's ever going to be changed. Right? So I like the odds of stepping out and endeavoring to invest myself. Philip came and invested himself into a community, shared the gospel, the power of God came, but he was a real deal. He was a good representation of the kingdom. And the Bible said the people gave heed to the things which Philip spoke because they saw the demonstration of the power of God, but I think also they saw the demonstration of the kingdom in him. And if people can see a demonstration of the kingdom in us, right, if we'll well represent the kingdom from which we come, then we'll have a platform then to be able to talk policy. We'll have a platform then to share with them the life-changing power of the gospel. It's interesting, the Bible says this, 1 Peter 1:3, I'll just kind of quote it. The Bible said that we're born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That word seed is the Greek word sperma, and it means exactly what it sounds like. So when we say seed, just like when a baby is born, when the seed fertilizes the egg, when we hear the gospel and we believe it, and it comes into a heart receptive through faith, then all of a sudden it's like the seed of God's very nature is implanted into our dead spirit. And something is born. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We're literally born again. The word regeneration means, the two Greek words, palingenesis, literally means born again. So it's not turning over a leaf. It's not making a resolution. You literally get a brand new spiritual DNA. You become a child of God. His very life and nature comes on the inside of you. Yesterday, as I'm watching my four kids, there was a moment where they had a photograph. And I'm watching them. And some of them, I can still see me in them, like physically, facially, I can still see some of that. But then besides that, every once in a while, and we've all done this, how many of you have ever caught yourself saying something and thought, oh my God, that was my mom? Or, oh my God, that was my dad. That sounded just like my dad. My dad was so dramatic. He's like, Randy, if you don't change your oil, your car will just blow up. Like, you know, you're going to just die, you know. And every once in a while, I'd catch my kid, you know, my kids are going out the door, do such and such or else, you know, the world's going to end. And I'd go, oh my God, that was my dad. Now, I wasn't trying to be like my dad, for sure. But there was a physiological disposition, right? Just because of my genetic makeup. And certain affectations, certain ways I say things. In fact, I remember when I went back to Mississippi and relatives saw me that hadn't seen me since I was born. And they said, oh my gosh, you look just like your mother. And I was joking, say it's because it's the goatee. No, but they said, you look just like your mom. Now, I wasn't trying to act like my mom. I wasn't wearing her clothes. I wasn't doing a Margie impression. But what they saw was the DNA. They saw You've got her in you. Your her very nature is expressed, and you can't help it. What you do is like her. When we become children of God, it should be the same way. The Bible said we're to imitate God, even as Christ did and laid his life down. So when the love of God comes on the inside of us and we begin to grow and develop in him, there ought to be just a new rule, a new nature, a new something else that takes over. To when we just begin to live our lives and just be who we are genuinely, people can see characteristics of our Father in that. That they can see the life and love of God in us. There's something about that that I think, like I said, is every bit as powerful. And thank God for the supernatural. Thank God for signs, wonders, miracles, all that stuff. Nobody believes in it any more than I do. But I'm telling you, until we have a genuine and authentic witness where the kingdom of God is manifest in us to a lost world around us, and they see the credibility of a real living Christ in us, then anything we say or anything else that we do is really going to kind of fall on deaf ears. One thing this generation is really good at is sniffing out a hypocrite. It's just true. This younger generation particularly, they want to see the real deal. They want to see authenticity. And I appreciate that. I wish I could say that all my life I've been as authentic as what I presented. All of us know what it is to put on a good front. I mean, we have to do that professionally sometimes, right? You know, sometimes your job necessitates that you smile and shake people's hand when you feel like grabbing their hand and just squeezing the blood out of it, right? I mean, that's just life. And so sometimes as a minister you have to do that. You maybe got things going on in your own life and you'd rather just stay home and put a pillow over your head, right, in a dark room. But you can't do that because you've got kingdom business to do. So you set your own things aside. And so I don't think that's being a hypocrite. That's trying to put your best foot forward and sacrifice your feelings for others. But I'm just saying that sometimes we're not as authentic as we are at other times. And that's understandable. I mean, we're all human. We all got to work with what we got, right? But at the same time, the more authentic we can be, the more we can let Jesus mature in us so that's who we represent. So that just the way we act reflects. Somebody say, hey, I can tell you're related to Jesus. You act like him. You just got a look about you. Just the way you talk. The way you put others before yourself. Right? And I'll tell you what, that will give so much credibility to our testimony and witness that we won't have to convince people our product's real. They'll want to sign on the dotted line before we even get to that. Amen? That's what I believe Jesus wants from each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that each and every one of us, Father, would have an opportunity to present ourselves as ambassadors for Christ. That we would have an opportunity to simply add value to somebody. To find one of those spiritual orphans that needs love, that needs a little bit of a personal investment, that needs someone to spend more than just a passing superficial word, that needs to just really genuinely take an interest in them and love them. And Father, I pray that you would help us at that moment to seize the opportunity with both hands and be just as real and authentic as we can be, but really make it about them, love them, invest in them, may not even share a thing about the gospel with them in word, but we're living the gospel for them and preparing an opportunity down the road, creating a platform of credibility. We thank you, Father, for helping us to do that in Jesus' name. I want to share this story real quick as we close. My friend Keith Hershey, I alluded to earlier, and I know I've shared this story before, but I love this story. He was so shy as a kid that he would leave his home. He was a little pig farmer in Michigan. He said, my big ambition was to grow up and be a big pig farmer. You know, that was it. Now he's got this international missions ministry, but back then, you know, he didn't talk in front of anybody, let alone preach. He said, if my parents sent me to town to the barber, he said, I'd get halfway in town, become so self-conscious, I'd begin to cry and just go home. Painfully, crippling shy. And God does a work in your life, calls you to the ministry, right? So now he's got to, step out and engage people, and he's very good at loving people. He's always very good at making it about others. But he said he was at a large evangelistic meeting in L.A., and the who's who, all the big people, Bill Bright, head of Campus Crusade for Christ, all these big names, Lauren Cunningham, all these big names, the who's who of evangelism in America was there. And here he is, this little mutual faith ministry just starting up. And he said, I got my plate of food, and I kind of went to the back of the room, just sitting at a table by myself. And he said, I hear this baritone voice over me saying, may I sit here? He said, I looked up, and it was Billy Graham. And he said, you can pretty much sit whatever you want to sit, you know. So Billy Graham sat down, and he said, and I've heard this about Billy Graham from a number of people who've met him and had an opportunity to engage him. He said, in fact, Lester Sumrall said this. He said, I've met maybe five truly humble people in all my life. And Billy Graham was at the top of the list. And he said all he wanted to do was talk about me, who I am, what I'm doing, what God's doing in my life. So interested in me. And then he said, I heard another voice say, is this seat taken? Yeah, I looked up. It was Luis Palau. Luis Palau is the Billy Graham of the Latin world. And so Luis, he said, I got Billy on one side and Luis on the other. And he said, they just made it all about me. And then finally, because those guys were sitting at the table, other luminaries began to sit around him. And he was just brought into this. And it was so funny because Billy Graham was asked to give a brief word to, you know, obviously it's Billy Graham, right? Can you address the crowd? And so he turned to Keith and said, do you know where the verse is in the Bible that says... And Keith said, I didn't know where it was. He said, I thought I had a 50-50 chance. He said, Mr. Graham, I think that's in the New Testament. He said, finally he asked somebody else who knew where the verse was. But anyway, you know, just it impressed me so much that he made it about him. That somebody of that stature would again adopt what looked like maybe at that moment a spiritual orphan. I think we all have an opportunity. Probably we can even think of people right now in our lives who could probably use that kind of attention. And, you know, it's a lot of responsibility taking on an orphan, right? I mean, it sounds great. You know, we love the Facebook commercial, but then life happens, right? You got to raise that kid, and then sometimes they become teenagers and, you know, all that kind of thing. But it's worth the investment. We hope this broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to take advantage of our free resources or to find out more about the ministry, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. There are more free resources available at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. To give us feedback on the broadcast, please email us at info@connectingpc.org.